So children can go for junior church if you haven't already done so. Thank you, Roberta, and kids. So take your Bible that you brought with you today and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. This is the last couple of verses of a section that began in chapter 4, verse 1, where we've moved on from what is normally termed as the theological doctrinal section in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we've moved into a very practical section, the working out of our faith in chapter 4. But 1 through 16 is kind of its own little section, and today we close the first section of this second part of the letter. So let's stand and read together. We'll just take it right off the back of the bulletin for ease of reading and uniformity. So Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord, help us, we pray again, to come under your word. I ask you to help me, Lord, to speak clearly and accurately your word. We pray for Roberta as she takes the kids in junior church and also shares with them the greatness of God in Christ. May they be attentive to what the classroom has for them today. But Lord, thank you that you know each one of us. You know our hearts and our minds and our thoughts today. You know everything. And we are thankful, Lord, that you love us and you have provided everything we need for life, Lord. Help us today to come under this particular word, that it may build upon what we've already been studying in the past and project us on into the months ahead. We give you thanks, Lord. Help us now, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I mentioned last week that when Paul was writing this particular letter to these people in Ephesus, that he was writing to them as a whole. Yes, they are individuals, but he's writing to the church. He's writing as a church to hear it together. And as much as we have to apply it individually to our very lives, it is then in the context of as we live and commune together in community that Paul wants us to receive the word of God. Because we as a community of believers, we confess and we agree, don't we, that we are eager to progress towards spiritual maturity. We have no interest whatsoever in just remaining as we are, or even regressing. We want to be progressing to maturity. And after all, this is our ultimate destiny, when God will fulfill his purposes and actually bring his church to full maturity, completion in heaven. But as long as we are here on earth, this maturity that we're seeking for will be evident by a couple of ways, by our individually and collectively becoming more like Christ. I mean, it sounds obvious, but it's true. We are followers of Christ, not just to admire him from a distance, but to actually imitate and emulate him in our words and in our deeds. And at the same time as we are developing Christ-likeness, which is the ultimate maturity, we have a good measure of stability in our understanding of and adherence to the doctrines that we have been taught as we read in the scriptures. Right? So there's Christ-likeness, but there's an understanding of what we believe, our doctrine, and this is lived out in our life. So we are taught when we open the Word of God today to receive the Word of God, with the intent of heeding it, with the intent of obedience, so that we may actually grow up to maturity. As we gather each week and hear the word of God, it just adds, doesn't it? A little bit more. We're adding to what we've learned, and we're growing as we go and seek to apply. We are aware, are we not, of the unity we have in the faith already. We've stressed that over and over again, but we are already unified in faith in Christ. And at the same time, we are a diverse people. And that unity and diversity actually work together, not against each other. And Christ himself has given his church various gifts, spiritual gifts, that he distributes amongst the members of the church, so that as those gifts are properly used, the church will indeed grow up into Christ. So we have a goal for us. Everyone likes goals, but we don't set our goals. God has set his goal for us already, and the goal for his church, of whom we are members if we are in Christ, is growth to full maturity. And the means to that goal, we looked at last week, is discipleship in the local church. It doesn't just happen. We're not lone soldiers trying to grow by ourselves. We are to be discipled in the local church that Christ has provided for us. And the discipleship comes primarily, but not only, foundationally, through the preaching, the teaching, the sharing, the explaining of the word of God by the leaders, by the pastors and shepherds and teachers. That's where it starts. If it's not happening there, then it's not going to happen, is it? And that example is passed down through to the church as we grow to maturity, strengthen to maturity through his word, as our purpose statement says. I mentioned it last week. So, today, these two verses, they're kind of wordy, aren't they? You have to read it a few times. But they close this opening section of the second half of the letter, which started in chapter 1, in verse 1. And Paul has made a couple of things clear about his church. And we need to continually remind ourselves that the church belongs to Christ. It is his church. He is the head of the church, and we are his body. We are connected. We abide in him. He is the vine. We are the branches, the same thought. And Christ, the head, is at work in us, how? By the indwelling spirit. Isn't it amazing that every single person who has come to believe and receive the truth of the gospel of his son, as we sang about just now, is first and foremost sealed with the Holy Spirit, in whom the Spirit now dwells within us. But in addition to that, Christ has also given spiritual gifts of his grace to every single member of his church. Diverse gifts that, when properly used by the members, will result in his church being growing up and built up to maturity in him. So, in these two verses, we want to be mindful of two things. We have to be mindful of the motive that we must have in order to be fully engaged and equipped for the work of ministry. The motive why we do things is important, isn't it? Our motive is this, the same as his. We want to see his church grow up to maturity. I've said that 6 times already. We want to see his church grow up and be built up in him. Why? Because that's where his glory is greatest, and it's for our highest good. This is the design of Christ for his church. But along with the right motive, that we want the church to grow, we also are reminded once again of the right manner, or the spirit, that we must demonstrate as we grow. So, 2 words for you to remember today: the motive, which is we want to build up the church with Christ. We want to be part of what he is doing. And then, more importantly, the manner, or the spirit, in which we engage ourselves in this work. Now, verse 15 is a positive statement, but it follows, it's set in contrast to what we looked at last week. If you look back to your Bible from last, in chapter 4, 13, the whole thrust of this passage in the of Ephesians, it's triumphant, it's victorious, it's positive. because it's a positive thing that Paul is proclaiming. But in verse 14, what he did last week was he throws in a little negative aspect of maturity, which he says, if you're not growing up, if you're not equipped and doing your work, this is what you'll be like. You'll be like this. Well, this is what we don't want to be like. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We don't want to be like that. And so he's thrown in a negative, but now in verse 15, he comes back to the positive aspect of maturity. Rather, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Verse 15 comes out of verse 14. It's set in contrast. And so we must interpret verse 15 and 16 in light of what has just been said in verse 14. So verse 14, the childlike immaturity of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, misled, deceived by crafty scheming, that is not what we want to be. Verse 15 is what we want to be. And that's our motivation. We want to be what God wants us to be. We're not to think small here either. We can easily think of Seaview Baptist Church. We just want to be a nice, tight community of believers, and we've got everything working together. No, we have to expand our mind to be thinking of the universal church that God has in mind. All down through the ages. All believers of all time. And now, and even now on earth, all the body of Christ universal, where all believers in Christ are scattered around this world. Most of whom should be, if they can or able to, connected to a local church like ours. So the universal church is scattered around, and it congregates in local churches. And we're cognizant, aren't we, that just because we're all in a local church today, it doesn't mean that we're all members of the actual body of Christ. That comes through faith in Christ, believing that he truly did die on that cross for our sin, for my sin. And we've been forgiven and stand justified before God because of his grace alone, as we place our faith in Christ. So we have this massive, invisible, universal church that manifests itself in local congregations, of which we are one, right? We are just one of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of congregations. But we want to be reflective of Christ's universal church. So we come now to, what we're going to look at today is a major ingredient that is characteristic of a maturing church. Not one that should be or ought to be, one that actually is. If we are a maturing church, this is a major ingredient. And it's this: speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is an absolute essential element for a maturing church. So while we can safely interpret this on the just face value, as it does include the verbal speaking of truth, well, the overall context and the fuller meaning of the word includes not just the verbal speaking out of truth, but the living out of that truth as well, which is why other versions or translations are perhaps better than the word speaking. You may have, in one of your versions, holding to the word of truth or adhering to the word of truth. Someone has used the word, it's kind of not really a word, but truthing. It's like you speak it, but you live it, which is exactly what we're talking about in our walk, isn't it? We have to walk in the truth. We have to live the truth as we speak it. It's absolutely no good to speak the truth and not walk it. So think of this as not just speaking. It includes words, but it's not only the words from your mouth. It's the authentic Christian life that comes along with speaking. You've often heard it said, and you've said it for yourself, I'll just let my life speak for myself, haven't you? You've said that. Well, that's true in this case, but also we need to be able to speak the truth at the same time. And of course, that little phrase that we're going to look at, in love, is the key, isn't it? That's the manner that we're going to be looking at. So, while this phrase of speaking the truth in love is a great general principle for everyone, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful world if everyone just spoke the truth in love? So that is a general principle that we should adhere to. But that is not what Paul is really thinking about here. He's thinking of something bigger than that. This is more definite. So generally, that is true. And you may be right here today and say, wow, I need to hear this because I speak the truth, but I don't speak it in love. Or I don't know, or I speak, but I'm not speaking truth. You may get it all mixed up. So that may be where you are today. You may need to just check the way you converse with people and the way you share truth with people. But what I'm saying is, Paul is going deeper than that. He's got something more in mind than just people going around speaking truth, being nice and loving about it. There's something about the truth that we need to know. So the first thing we need to ask is what is meant by the truth? We know the speaking is verbal, but also life, okay? But what is the truth that is to be spoken here? Because, you know, when we're talking in general, going through the day, truth is lots of things. It's true that so-and-so is taller than so-and-so. That's the truth. But that's not, those are just little things. And then there's relevant truths people talk about, or opinions, or I'm just telling the truth. I saw him do it. You know, I didn't see him do it. Those are truths that you can just go back and forth with. But this is a different truth that we are talking about. The truth must be defined. If we're going to speak and live out the truth, we must know what it is we are going to speak about. And what are they? In the context of the Word of God, the truth that we are to speak is what? It's the Word of God, isn't it? I'm not just saying general truth. This is the specifically in context, we are to speak the specific biblical truths centered on the gospel of Christ and all the truth that accompanies it. It's the truth. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he asks the Father regarding his disciples to sanctify them in the truth. And he says, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. So this speaking the truth refers to clear doctrinal truth. Because we cannot be speaking or sacrificing clear truth for a vague Christianity. You've got to speak the truth, remembering that this text is set against previous verse. Rather, speaking the truth. What's the previous verse talk about? The previous verse talks about human cunning, deceitful schemes. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Like, whatever that means. It's pretty nebulous, right? Just this truth, that truth, whatever truth. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It means the system of error. There's an error that is in danger of being taught in the church that would waylay or shipwreck immature Christians or keep them where they are. So this verse 15, is set against that horrendous truth that was happening in the church already. So as we read it today, this ultimate source of truth is the complete word of God. And that is what we are to be speaking to one another in love. Speaking the truth of the word of God to one another in love. You see how much bigger that is than just speaking the truth in love? It's more specific. Paul is being specific in this case. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul invested a lot of time in young Timothy. And young Timothy heeded what Paul said, it appears. And we read this personal letter to Paul to Timothy today. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul is exhorting Timothy to this. He says, do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You see, Timothy was an elder pastor who was going to be, who had been ordained to speak the word of truth into his people's lives. And he needed to be one who rightly handled the word of truth. Drop down to chapter 3 of the same letter. I'm just going to read a section here from verse 10 through 17 that shows that the importance that Paul placed on Timothy to be speaking the word of truth that he had been brought up with. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I'm going to read the next part in chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. See how important it was for Paul to pass on the fact that you have to speak the truth all the time. Yes, we are to be honest people. It's a good thing to speak the truth. Right? Many times people say, do you want to know the truth? Yeah, no. They say, well, of course I want to know the truth. That means you've been lying to me before this. You know, we want to be people who are honest. But that can just be about facts. We're talking about speaking the truth of this body of truth that is before us in the Word of God. So what we speak is of first importance, and we must be able to define those truths. This is why the church, all the way through the ages, has come together at specific times to write confessions of faith and creeds. We don't read them too much today, but they're awesome. And why were councils, that the councils where the leaders came together to hash out what they believed, why did they do that? It was to save the life of the church. It was because the church was being threatened by heresy and doctrines that were challenging what had been revealed already. I've got my hymnal here, and your hymnal is in front of you, but at the back of your hymnal, if you were to look, at the very back, after all the songs, and then it's got scripture readings, and it doesn't give me a page, I don't think, but there's affirmations of faith. It's just a couple of pages nestled in the back of our hymnal where there's creeds. And here's one, the Apostles' Creed. There's the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which is what I remember. I still remember that from my upbringing in England. That's just, I started saying it earlier, and there it was. It's just there. It's ingrained in what I grew up with. Many of you will remember that. But I'm just going to read the first one. This is the Apostles' Creed. You can get it if you want and follow along. This is speaking the truth. And we have to know what the truth is. Well, here's a simple creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's a succinct, concise confession of faith that has survived the centuries. And there are many, many confessions of faith. We have statements of faith. But read them. They are full. They are weighty and they are purposeful, because we have to know what truth we are speaking. And these truths would be the essentials. They would include, first, when we speak the truth, we're speaking the truth based that we believe that this is the complete, infallible, inerrant word of God. This is what we use for all matters of belief and conduct. We want to be subject to the word of God. That's what we speak. And in within that Bible, we get the doctrine of what we believe about God as he's revealed it to us. We've learned that God is three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we find as much as we has been revealed about each person of that Trinity. When it comes to Christ, we think of the gospel of Christ. We think of his virgin birth, his incarnation. Fully God, fully man. We believe in his sinless life, his atoning death. We believe that he was buried, that he rose bodily from the dead on the third day. And that he ascended and he rules from heaven and he's coming back. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in eternal life and eternal death. These are things that we know are involved in the truth, and we speak the truth of those things to one another, because we hold them to be dear and precious, and we learn them. And we are taught them, and we allow the word of God to teach us what they are. So the truth has to come first. The love part doesn't come first. The love part comes second. It matters what we are speaking. Yes, it matters how we are speaking it, but it must be the truth that is being spoken, right? So once we have been able to define the truth as ultimately the word of God and all the theology and the practical application of the word of God, what type of people we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to behave and think, we speak that truth because the word of God is where we're getting it from. It's not just opinions. It's not feelings or philosophies or convictions that violate the word of God. It's not just using the word of God loosely. Oh, that means, what does that mean to you? Oh, it means this. What does it mean to you? Oh, it means, oh, that's interesting. It means different things to all of us. It matters, right? We don't want to have just read a response. What does it mean to you? And that, whatever it means to you, becomes the truth. That's not the truth. What it is what does the word of God mean? And we have to study the word of God, scripture against scripture, and to come to a strong conviction that we hold these essentials, especially in our hearts and minds. So, the truth come first. Now, we can address the manner in which we are to be speaking, living out the truth. And the two words, in love. We're to speak the truth to one another in love. Paul is saying that as we speak the truth, we are to be careful to watch over our spirit, watch over the manner in which we do so. And again, in this context, we see that this combination, what a combination that is, truth and love. That's a powerful combination, isn't it? Truth, the word of God, spoken in love. What that does, it counteracts the threats to what was evident in the previous verse, which threaten full maturity and effective ministry. The enemy would be departure from truth, or a violation of the truth, a distortion of the truth, which is what the false teachers do. they tweak it, or they just change it, but they do it in a way that is cunning and deceitful and crafty. But also, there's this sense of, with these false teachers that were prevalent, a lack of compassion, a lack of love, a chilling indifference to the hearts and lives of those whom they are ministering to. A chilling indifference. This is characteristic of false teachers. Whereas for the true body of Christ, as we speak one to another, there's this conviction of holding the body of truth, but speaking the truth in love. In love is an often repeated phrase in this section. At the beginning, chapter 4, one of Timothy's, Ephesians 4, in the first time we looked at this, in that little cluster of characteristics we ought to display, complete humility, gentleness, patience, and then bearing with one another, how? In love. So this section started off with this manner of love. And then now in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. And verse 16, the end of this particular section, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Who are expected to be speaking the truth in love? Those who are already sealed in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are those who have been sealed with the Spirit, who are now, look at verse chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul is praying for the strength of his brothers and sisters in Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we're sealed in the Spirit, we're rooted and grounded in love, we are to walk in a manner worthy by bearing with one another in love. We are to speak the truth in love. The body builds itself up in love. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, which we'll get to in a few weeks, chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then the very end of the letter, chapter 6, verse 23, 24, Paul says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You know, Paul is adamant that we are to do all these things in the love of Christ. And in this case, speaking the truth in love. So while the speaking of truth may and should be often done strongly and firmly, it must always be spoken out in love and lived out in love. So if you are one who speaks the truth to another brother or sister, and you speak it strongly and firmly, it should be for the sake of clarity and exhortation. It should never be to prove yourself right and the other person wrong, right? Or to put someone down and put you up. That's not speaking the truth in love. That's a selfish motive. That's not building up the body of Christ. So Paul is saying, watch your spirits as you hold this precious word, which you are passionate about. Speak it forth to one another, but watch your spirit as you do so. We've all heard of Bible bashing, right? It's not even hit on the head of the Bible. These are big books. We're not to use this as a weapon to prove our point at the expense of someone else. There's always that loving compassion of bringing, especially a younger person in the Lord, someone who's maybe an infant in the Lord, to know. Put it this way: when someone speaks to you, and you know you need to be spoken to, this could even go down to parents or a good friend. If you know the person loves you, it's way easier to receive, isn't it, than if you think they're just like ganging up on you. It's the same sense here, but even more, because this is the Spirit of Christ. There's something bigger at stake here. It's the building up of the body of Christ. And in order for this command to be carried out in the church, there needs to be two things happening. There needs to be someone speaking, and there needs to be someone listening, right? And all of us need to be in that position, hopefully, to be those who are in a position to speak the truth in love, but also to receive the truth in love. There has to be a cooperation, a willingness to be spoken to in the body of Christ with the word of God bearing down upon whatever it is being spoken to. It might be about doctrine, what you believe. It might be about your behavior, right? But being willing to have someone who has the courage to come up and say, brother or sister, I'm going to speak the truth to you now in love. Are you ready to receive it? And you say, well, okay, fire away. And to actually have a brother or sister look you in the eye and just love you with the truth of the word of God, which is full of grace, right, and mercy. And then to actually receive it. Receive the word in the manner in which it was given. Yes, the word of God hurts sometimes, doesn't it? How many of you have been hurt by the word of God? Pierced. Just like, wow, just torn apart. But the word of God is, it's sharp and it's penetrating. But it's what we need. And when we handle it, we have to handle it in the way that our Lord would handle it. Ministering it in love. So if we can all determine that we will be willing as we get equipped and grow to maturity with the word of God, we'll speak the truth to one another, but we'll do it in love. And also when someone comes to me or you, that you'll be willing to receive the same truth being spoken to you. So it's not just a one-way ride. It's a both and situation. We'll go a long way, wouldn't we, if we knew that it's safe to come to. For example, here's a couple of examples. If someone is prone in a church, and surely this doesn't happen, to a spirit of grumbling or complaining or gossip or just behavior that is ill-fitting for a believer, someone has a critical spirit about everything, which of course goes against the goal of maturity. Even when that is happening, it is proper for someone who is involved in that situation to speak the truth in love to that person or people, isn't it? By how? By bringing the word of God and the gospel of grace to bear upon certain behavior. Of course, taking the big beam out of your eye first, right? So that you can take the speck that is out of the other person's eye. But when this is done in the way of love and the word of truth is applied wisely and correctly, there should be resolution and progress. That person who is given to whatever would should be able to, in the spirit, say, well, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Or I need help on that. Can you help me? Thank you for having the courage to come and tell me. Because that's a hard thing to do, because if you go to do that intentionally, you don't know what the other person's going to do half the time, do you? So what do? We don't do anything. Let someone else do it. Or tell someone else about it, which makes it even worse. It's a difficult thing to do, to speak the truth in love, but it's the right thing to do. And a maturing church, a characteristic of a maturing church, is one that speaks the truth in love to one another. If we're not maturing as we ought to be. And it hurts. And it can cause all kinds of, like, fallouts or conflict. But we need to ask God to give us that courage. Or if someone is unclear about the way God saves a sinner. Let's say a new believer comes in, or someone new, or comes from maybe another church and comes in and wants to become a member or something, or just asking about stuff. And they have they think that God saves people by a different way than we think, which is by grace alone, through faith alone. And if someone comes in and says, well, I believe God, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but my life counts. I have to work. I have to do good works afterwards to secure my salvation and to kind of like earn it. I have to do my part. And they do it in full conviction that that's how they get saved, by their kind of like bringing their best. Well, we have to speak the truth in love and say, well, that's not the way the scriptures speak it. But don't say, that's wrong, you heretic, get out of here. No, it's, wow, why do you think that way? What is it that makes you think that way? Converse. Don't just come in and just say, okay, here's these verses and these verses and these verses. Learn how to ask someone, why do you think that way? What is it that has caused you to think that salvation is partly of you? Without being demeaning, engage and correct with the Word of God, speaking the truth of the Scriptures that we've learned of Christ and salvation, and do so in love, that you may persuade and exhort and encourage and correct. We would go a long way to do that. And the way we're going to do that, actually, in real life practice, if we're going to speak the truth in love, is we have to, first of all, love Christ and be about what he wants. We have to love the church, but we have to love the person. So we have to understand that the love that we have been asked for is a love of God. It's the love is patient, the love is kind part. That love that we can't muster up by ourselves. We have to ask God to give us the courage to speak the truth in the love that he has given us. And what happens when we do that? Paul goes on to say in the text is when we are speaking the truth in love one with another, what happens? We are to grow up in him. I'm on the wrong page. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. How are we to grow up? In every way. You know, some of us grow up in fits and starts. Like, kind of got that part of my life, I'm mature, but in this part, I'm kind of reckless. Right? I'm, you know, disciplined in here, but undisciplined here. My speech is usually pretty good, but sometimes it isn't. And it's like, well, what's that mean? That's no, grow up in every way. That means, you know, have you ever just analyzed your life in different areas of your life? And you do a little pie chart or something, and you just like figure out the different aspects of your life, and some of it is good, some of it isn't. Christ is saying, when you speak the truth in love, in addition to all the other things that he's told us already, we will, as a body of Christ, grow up in every way. How? Into him. Into Christ, who is the head. Growing to maturity as a church, which is what we want, isn't it? Must include growing in every way into Christ. That is, as we grow up, as our lives are a reflection of him, Christ is in us. People can see Christ reflected in the way we walk and talk and have our being. Christ died for the whole man, didn't he? He died for the whole man. He didn't die just a part of us. He died for everything. So he wants to transform every part of our lives, doesn't he? He wants to transform every part of our lives. And you all know your weaknesses. You know where you need work, whether it be with the way you talk, the way you listen, the way you conduct yourself. You know, Christ wants to transform that part, the part that you don't think he can because it's just the way I am. Well, he's not interested in the way you are. He wants you to be the way he is. If you have a tendency to be gruff and harsh when there's no need to be, unless you can turn that into speaking the truth in love, he wants to do a work that is radical from the inside out. He wants to transform every part of our life. And it looks like a tall order. Right? Look at us. But it's the goal. It's the goal for Christ. Last week we talked about until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then again, here's the same type of thought, that we grow up in every way into him, the head who is Christ. Well, how can this be so? Here's the bottom line. We must recognize that we are completely dependent on him who is the head. Because it's easy to not depend on the head sometimes. It's easy to depend on one another, parts of the body. We have to depend on the head, who is Christ. Because Paul says in verse 16, after verse 15, he says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, From whom, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This analogy of the body is intricate, isn't it? And it's accurate. But this is not a time, and it's kind of interesting to like, okay, you may think of the human anatomy and think, wow, I wonder if this is the way it really works. And this is not a time to look at an ancient anatomy lesson and figure out if Paul's got it right, but it's accurate. But what's really going on is this image of the body being a great metaphor for the body of Christ. But it reminds us of two themes that Paul is articulating in this passage. First, from whom? The source of the church's bodily growth is Christ. Just like the source of all the gifts. We have spiritual gifts. Where do we get them from? From Christ. He's the source of our gifts. He's the source of everything. But at the same time, while he is the head and the source that we go to, there's these various connecting parts of the body, us, which are the means by which the growth takes place. So we're connected to the head, but he does it through us. And that's why these joints and held together by every joint, and they're working together. That's what happens here, doesn't it? Working together. We must never depend on our own strength, but on Christ. When we think of Christ as the head, we've got a head on the body, but let's make sure we know what that head means. We're talking about a sovereign head, a ruling head, a living head. And we are parts of the body. Now that could render us insignificant, but Paul is saying over and over again is that each member of the body has a tremendously significant part to play. Do you, as you sit here this morning as a member of the church, the body of Christ, do you feel that you have a significant part to play in the church? It is. It's entirely significant. It's not that God is depending on you. It's not that significant where if you don't do it, he's in trouble. He doesn't need us. So we don't want to go too far. But your part is so significant. And in this local church, it's so significant that it needs to be played out. And how is it done? Because you're joined together. You're connected. There's a supply coming from the head that is sufficient for you. And when we understand that Christ is the head, each and every part of the body of Christ is significant and working properly, we will learn to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, love, but it will produce the desired result, which is it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Martin Lloyd-Jones sums up these last century great preacher, pastor. He's got eight books on the book of Ephesians, and he said this in one of these two verses. The head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as individual members, should function as the head desires it to function. We are all fitly joined together, compacted and held together and energized through bands of supply by an endless, superabundant supply that comes to us from him, the head. Every single part, whether great or small, is absolutely full. It gets all it needs and no more. Each part is not identical. We are not all absolutely the same. We differ tremendously. Each one has his or her particular capacity, and every one of us should be filled according to his capacity. This talks about the gifts that we're given. Each one is given the gift in accordance with the measure of grace needed for that gift. So for now, just put aside the body analogy, which is a good one, and let's just deal with the real thing, the church. Yes, joints and tendons and hips, joints and everything, are, and the head and the eyes, they're all helpful to know. But let's just look at the church, the real thing, not the body anymore. Here are some truths about the church of Jesus Christ. If we are going to be this mature church that makes a difference in this world, we have to realize that we belong to each other, just like the parts of the body belong. We belong to each other. We affect one another. We really do. We affect one another. We touch one another's lives. We impact one another's lives. And we want that to be in a positive vein, don't we? You can't be that closely connected and intertwined without affecting one another. We need each other. You may say, I don't need some of you. I don't need all of you. I need a few, actually. That's not the way it works. My little left toe down here, which I can't move very well, but it does move a little bit, it's connected to the head, right? But it affects everything. If my little toe hurts, nothing else matters. My toe. You've all done that before, right? You bang your little thumb with a hammer is the best example. Nothing else matters when the thumb gets hit by the hammer. The whole body is just affected. We know these things to be true. This is not new. We know this, but are we living it out? We belong to each other. We affect one another. We need each other. That means that no part of the body of Christ is designed to go it alone. Isolation is not the way that we can fulfill the role that God has given us. And since these things are true, what we have to do is cultivate, don't we, a spirit amongst us of cooperation. A willingness to cooperate with one another. That is a sign of the love we have for one another. You see how speaking the truth in love fits in here? If we're this tight and this close and this needy. And not only are we belonging, we are actually deeply obligated to one another. We have an obligation to one another. This will become clearer in Ephesians 6 when we look at putting on the full armor of God. And we'll look at there where it's not enough for only half of the church to put on the full armor of God. We are obligated to put on the full armor and even help someone put on their part which they can't fix up, right? We do it together as an army of God. And we'll see that in chapter 6. Just a couple more things. We always stress the importance of our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundational thing. We can't get away from that unless you are united to Christ, in Christ, the head, alive in him, the living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. And can it be? Right? We're one in Christ individually. That's the ultimate. We can't even go anywhere before that one is taken care of. You can't think of being part of the body of Christ if that hasn't happened first. But as important as that is, it is through Christ that we receive, that we are justified before God, that we receive forgiveness of sin, pardon for sin, peace with God, and a place in his eternal family with the promise of eternal life. Let's beware of underestimating the importance of our place as a part in the body of Christ. And our relationships to one another as we serve him. We cannot underestimate that element of it. So if we were to look at the human body, which you have and you studied it, it doesn't take long for us to agree with the psalmist that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, wouldn't you say? Don't you get blown away every time you look at your fingers and you think about it for any length of time? You'll agree that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? How much more the body of Christ? How much more fearfully and wonderfully made is the body of Christ? That it took the Creator God, the wisdom and the love and the mercy and the compassion to send his Son to this earth to give his life as an atonement for our very sin against him. With no favoritism. And the call is just there to receive by faith the gift of his son and to be forgiven because he took our sin on his shoulders and bore the wrath of God in our place. Buried, rose on the third day as a demonstration of victory over sin and death and hell. And all those who believe, he gives the right to become children of God. And he places each and every one perfectly into his body, of which he is the head. And he just gets you and he says, you know what, I'm going to put you right on the hip. You're my hip. And you're the back of my knee. That's a pretty significant place. You never thought of that, did you? Or the little finger. Or just your part. And I'm going to gift you sufficiently by my grace to do your part. And you're going to be connected. And you're going to get your supply from me. But you're going to affect the people around you. You're going to touch their lives. They're going to touch your lives. You're going to be joined together, compacted together as one. And you're going to hold to the same truths that I've revealed to you. And as you walk and talk along life's merry way, you're going to walk with complete humility. You're going to be gentle like Christ was. You're going to be very patient. You're going to bear with one another in love. You're going to fulfill your ministry using the gifts. You're going to serve and be served. And here's one thing you're really going to do. You're going to speak the truth to one another in love. And when you do that, wow, the body is going to be just built up and grow up into what? Into him, into Christ, who is the head, who it's all about in the end, isn't it? The amazing thing is that Christ is exalted. Christ is to receive all the glory, but by his wisdom, he has chosen that his glory will be seen in the church. Isn't that amazing? His glory is seen in the church. And it's when people like you and me, Jews and Gentiles from different planets basically, are brought together, made one new man in Christ. And that is the wisdom and the manifestation of God. How does the church grow to maturity? Through the proper use of the diverse gifts that Christ has given to his bride. Through spirit-led discipleship that equips the people for the work of the ministry, starting from the pastors and shepherds and teachers. Through serving, through appreciating, respecting each member's part, upholding one another. And then through speaking the truth of God's sufficient word in love in the context of authentic, truthful Christian life. How beautiful is the body of Christ? Isn't it? I was listening to that song by Twyla Paris the other day. How beautiful is the body of Christ? Christ loved her by giving up his life for her. And now he, the head, is caring for her, providing for her, sustaining, strengthening, empowering, and giving her, which is us, all that she needs to grow to maturity. So let us show our growing love for Christ by loving what he loves, which is his church, and resolve to, from here on, in a new, higher way, to speak the truth to one another in love. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we know that if we are even to begin being your church, we have to understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. We need to abide in the vine as a branch. We need to stay connected to the head because that's where you've placed us. You've connected us in the body of Christ, Lord. Lord, have mercy on us as we learn more and more what it means to surrender our lives to Christ and the Spirit of Christ in our life. Give us more courage, more resolve. Give us eyes to see what you're doing in a way that we can't, Lord. Open our eyes to see the ways and the means by which you minister in the body of Christ. Help us today to speak the truth to one another in love, in the way that your word prescribes, that we don't be satisfied with a human opinion of what that means, but to look to the word of God and realize that in order for us to do this, it needs to be the Spirit of the living God flowing through us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be this type of people, this type of church, for the glory of Christ in this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.